Hey everyone, I want to thank everyone for joining us for the first ever episode of Into the Scriptures, presented by Fourth Angels Learning Center. I'm your host, Wesley Vitale, and I'm sitting here with
Jadiel Newman.
And today we're going to talk about being born again and what does it mean to be born again and why we need to be born again. So let's just get right into it. Jadiel, what do you think it means to be born again?
Well, being born again, apparently right now everyone is kind of looking at the tail end of what being born again is about. No one ever tries to understand why there is a necessity to be born again. And I think once that point is actually nailed down, people can actually be transformed when they actually come to the Messiah. A lot of people are coming to the Messiah half-hearted, not understanding what they actually have to give up when they are born again. There's two principles I like to start with just before we start looking at how sin actually affected our state, you know.
Before we get too deep, is there any way we can start? Why do we need to be born again? Why do we even need to go through that process?
Oh, no, definitely. Let's look at these verses, right? So you have these two principles that begin answering those questions for us. And the first principle, I believe, is in Romans chapter 6. So let's go to Romans chapter 6, looking at verse 16. So Romans chapter 6, verse 16 is one of the principles that is not a new principle. It's something that exists from the time of Adam. And I think it's very important to understand how sin exists by looking at Adam particularly. So it says here in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, it says, don't you know that to whom you surrender yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So we see here clearly that it's whoever you surrender yourselves, that's who you become a servant of, whether it be of sin or whether it be of obedience to righteousness. So surrendering is very important to understanding why sin exists, why people are still in sin, and why we are born in this particular way.
So it's important to realize before you can even be born again, before you can be born again, you have to know the basic of sin.
Right. And our sins specifically, like, if we're talking about why do I need to be born again, I have to understand what is my problem. Like, what am I a servant to? What am I a slave to? What am I in need of help from, you know, and why? So that's why certain principles is very important to understand. The second principle is in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So our mind plays an extremely important part in our transformation.
Quick question. What are you being transformed from?
Well, our thoughts actually transforms our character. When we behold things, it's not only a matter of just looking. It's also a matter of listening. It's a matter of understanding. So when we receive an incorrect view of the world, we become that view. When we look at the world, when we listen to the music, when we listen to the teachings of society, we become a product of those things. So we are transformed into the things that we allow in our minds, in our hearts, you know, in our ears, in our eyes. So we become a product of that. So now, if we are directing these avenues in the right direction, then we'll become transformed into the thing that God wants us to be transformed into. And that's where we come to being born again.
Well, let me just add in there, because I quickly just looked up the definition for renewing, and I like what it said here in the Strong's Concordance, where the definition in Greek was a renewal, renovation, and a complete change for the better.
A complete change for the better. Yeah, that's an excellent breakdown. This is one of the things that we need to definitely understand, those principles, so that way we can see what we're actually practicing at the moment. If you're practicing to surrender to certain things that's contrary to God, then you will become a slave to those things.
Another one too, the same verse in chapter 2 talking about transformed. Transformed actually means to change into another form.
Wow.
To transform, transfigure.
Wow.
So it's, if I'm understanding wrong, and not conform to this world, but you transformed by the renewing of your mind. It basically means transformed into something completely different.
Something completely different. Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Many of you listening probably know those verses. But it's not a matter of knowing them. It's a matter of believing them. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in the Messiah, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." So we see here clearly the principle and the promise.
Yeah, yeah.
The promise that we, when we are in the Messiah, we are a totally different type of creature.
Definitely connected. It's connecting with Romans, where it talks about transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's
right.
A totally different form.
Right.
And I like how it says creature, because I need to understand that when you're born again, you're a totally different person.
Right.
You're not that same
yes.
person as you was, because it's saying that you're a different creature. I mean,
definitely.
To say that you're the same person as you were before, you have to deny what the Bible is saying when you're
right.
supposed to be different.
Right.
So.
Unfortunately, this is the hand that the world has dealt with. The first man have committed a sin against God. He has not only yielded himself to the principle of the enemy, but he also allowed his mind to be transformed from trusting the word of God to trusting his own ideas and the words of the enemy. So,
is there any, I mean, I hate to interrupt you there, but is there any verses that we can connect with?
Oh,
that?
Yeah,
definitely. Do you know any?
Matter of fact, we could go straight to Genesis to see and see the transition of how God made man into the image. So let's look at Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, actually. So Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God is intending to make man exactly like he is, his mind, his attitude, his direction, his purpose. And then he says, "And let them have dominion over the fish, over the sea, over the fowls of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So we see here clearly, and also in verse 27, "So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them."
Real quick, I want to add the Hebrew definition for image actually means, from the Strong's Concordance, it's a resemblance, a representative image, an idol of
right.
something different.
Right. It's actually the same word as idol. It's funny, because he doesn't want us to create any graven images that has no life, and yet he's the only one that's able to create images of himself and then give them life. That is the difference between the idol and a soul.
Even actually, I'm sorry to interrupt you again, but even the word likeness in the Hebrew definition for the word likeness is even it's similar to.
Right.
So it's similar.
Right.
A model actually even says model in the same manner, like manner, similar to.
So think about it. God made man on the sixth day after he's created the earth. So let's say you would you have a house or
okay.
a car. Would you give someone charge of your car that you know is not thinking like you would think in your car?
No, I can see that. Yeah.
Or wouldn't drive like you would drive in your car?
Mm-hmm.
So you have God creating all of these things, and then he creates someone in a similar manner as himself, same mind, and then gives him charge over everything that he's created. He puts him in charge of everything because he knows that man is just like himself.
Mm-hmm.
So
would it be okay to say, I mean, this is just me thinking here, would it be okay to say that he also made us, since we're the same mind and the same likeness, would it be okay to say that we were holy at that time?
Oh, definitely, definitely.
What about if I was to say divine?
Oh, definitely, definitely. Adam has the divine nature. You cannot be in a likeness, an image of God, similitude, everything like God, and not obtain that divine nature, that divine character that he's offering to us today. So he definitely was set apart from all of his creation for a purpose.
Now, I don't want to just sidetrack there, but is there any verses that you know that we can correlate with that? Because I know there's many people who's listening, and also myself just want to see a correlation or connecting verse. Do you have anything that showing that we divine nature that God gives the divine nature?
Oh yeah, definitely. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. We can start from verse 3, I believe. I usually get first and second mixed up sometimes.
No, that's fine. I mean, I do the same thing, and I'm pretty sure others do that too.
Nah, I was right this time. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's start from verse 3 and 4.
Okay.
So, one, his divinity is his divine power. We need to understand that even though it's phrased differently, we need to understand that it's speaking about the same thing. So when it says in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, according as his divine power have given unto us all things that pertains to life and godliness. So divine power was given to us that includes everything, including life and godliness, through... Now, here's what we were talking about before. Through the knowledge of him that have called us unto glory and virtue, through the knowledge of him. So the transformation by the renewing of our mind allows us to partake in his divine power, and then we receive this life and godliness. Now, look at verse 4. It says, whereby are given... Now, this is where our faith comes into play. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, meaning that he is saying these things to us, but we have to believe it in order to receive it. That by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So it's talking about being completely removed from corruption and partaking in not only the divine power, life and godliness, but his actual nature.
So bring it back to Genesis. Right. I mean, you can see that from what I'm understanding, he's trying to bring us back.
Right.
He's trying to restore us to what we once were, right, which is this same likeness, image of God.
Exactly. And that's very important, because when you're thinking about being born again, you have to have a direction. If you don't know where God wants to take you, you're not going to walk in that direction. You have to know what direction you're going to. So now if you look at Genesis and say, okay, like you just picked it up, we have to go back to that. So what you're going to do is you're going to look back at whatever was established by God in the past, and you're going to walk in that way. There's actually a verse in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, where it says, ask for the old paths and walk in it. And then in that verse, it also reveals how the stubborn mind of man who says no to God and say we won't walk in it.
I remember in that one, Jeremiah was trying to restore them back to the old paths. They lost, essentially, or what they forgot.
Exactly. Again, that verse is Jeremiah 6, verse 16. So, now back to Genesis. Looking at the whole point, and trying to see if it'll be clear. So we got the principles. Whatever you surrender to, you're a slave to. Mm-hmm. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. That we initially, God made man in his exact image and then put him in charge of everything that he made, because he can trust him with everything that he has because he's exactly like him. And we also saw that in 2 Peter that he is trying to restore us back to that nature, back to that, to receive that divine power, back to that that image that he made Adam into. Now, here's the problem. There was initially a commandment given to Adam, and the commandment that was given, I believe, is in Genesis chapter 2.
Which commandment is that?
And it says here in verse 16 and 17. It says, "In the Lord God commanded man, saying, every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So he gave them commandments, he gave them knowledge and wisdom. Of course, he's not going to make anybody, there's no way man could be in the image of God and not be wise.
Well, of course.
Or righteous, or knowledgeable, mm-hmm. or have understanding. So we have to knock those things off the table. Once he said he is in the image and likeness of God, we have to understand that he gave him that ability to understand what he just commanded him to do. Now, here's what happened. The serpent, chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. The serpent, we could start from, we would have to start from verse 1. So now you have this situation in which God commanded Adam. Adam revealed this to his wife. Mm-hmm. Now, it doesn't say whether God told both Adam and Eve or just Adam and then Adam told mm-hmm. Eve. Tell you the truth, it really doesn't matter. Because at this point in time in history, we're delivering the gospel to other individuals. They're not hearing it directly from the Messiah's mouth.
And technically, they would be just speculating that you can say whether or not God told Eve when she was there with him, or right. That would just be speculating, and really something I guess you don't really need to dive deep in because it doesn't really.
Right. So but we see here, Genesis chapter 3, we see the serpent having a conversation, and then the woman actually revealing her knowledge, her understanding of the situation. So we're going to start from verse 1. And it says here...
You want me to read that, actually?
Yeah, Genesis chapter 3. Let's go to verse 1 to verse 3. We're going to go to verse 1 to verse 3 first.
And it says, "Now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, he shall not eat of it, neither shall he touch it, lest he die."
Huh. So, one, we have an issue. The serpent is trying to get in her mind. In order to get her to submit, he has to first transform her thinking. This is one of the principles in Romans chapter 12. Mm-hmm. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the first thing he does is he says, did God say not to touch anything or eat anything? And the woman adds to what was told to Adam. The woman says, God said not to eat of it, not even to touch it, lest you die.
So she basically added the touching part.
She added the touching to the commandment. Now, the scriptures warn us in the book of Revelation not to add or take away from his word. So, in doing so, the serpent was able to manipulate the conversation. And in verse 4, could you read verse 4 and 5?
Yeah. And it says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doeth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil."
So now he's trying to get her to desire something.
Desire, yeah.
Now look at what he's getting her to desire. One, he says, well, you shall not surely die. That's a blatant contrast to what God's word actually is. You shall surely die. The enemy says, you shall not surely die. Then he says, God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you shall be like gods, as gods, knowing good and evil.
So he's already planting the seed.
Yes.
He's planting the seed of deception, basically,
right,
into the person's mind.
To the mind. It's to the mind. Now, we just read in Genesis 1:26 that God already made man in his likeness and his image. So why would it be a temptation why would God be hiding information that will cause man to become like gods if he made them in the image and likeness of God already? Mm-hmm. You see, so what he does is he played on saying something that they were, making it seem as if they weren't, so they can go to a different source to obtain.
I mean, even though it sounds so innocent that she would add, neither shall ye touch it,
right.
It's still a big deal, because that was an avenue that Satan used at that moment to pretty much complete his deception.
Right. So now if you look at verse 3, look at this. He's talking to her, exactly what you're saying. Verse 3, so she said, God said, we shouldn't eat it nor touch it, lest we die. So in her mind, is it good for food?
No, of course not.
She said you shouldn't eat it or touch it. Now, after she listened, and not only listened, she adopted the ideas of the serpent. Read verse 6 now.
Well, not only listened, I mean, when you're listening to someone who has, I guess, clearly a wrong form of thinking, trying to get you to do something opposite of what God said, you should immediately go, whoa, red flag,
right.
let me stop.
Right.
But she pretty much, I like to call it, she entertained. She entertained the idea, not only with the serpent, but in her own head. I mean, she had to go through with what she did.
Absolutely. Now, look at this transformation. She saw that it wasn't good for food. She saw that it wasn't even good to touch, apparently. But let's see verse 6 now.
It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat.
So now her mind is transformed from, we're not supposed to touch it, we're not even supposed to eat it, nor touch it, to, it looks pretty scrumptious.
Looks pretty good. It's because she entertained. She entertained what the serpent was saying.
She entertained the idea,
and
it transformed her mind.
Because really, what I'm seeing with her doing that, because really the sin originated with her.
Mm-hmm.
She's the one who had to think it through. She's the one who has to make the conclusion, hey, it looks good.
Right.
It doesn't look bad.
Now watch this. So now she's transformed by her mind. She doubts what God has commanded. And now she touches it. Nothing happens because she takes it.
Yeah.
So she sees, oh, nothing happened. But guess what? She's the one that added. She's the one that added to that commandment. Here's why Adam couldn't have been told not to touch that. Because in Genesis chapter 2, God made the garden.
Mm-hmm.
He made the garden and he put the man into the garden. And let's see. He put the man into the garden to keep it. And to dress it. So if you look at that the meaning of the word dress it and keep it, this is Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It means to take care of it, to guard it.
Oh, so he had to touch it.
So he had to take care. I mean, it was a plant. He had to take care of it. He may not have to eat it. He may have been restricted to eat it, but he was commanded to take care of everything in the garden and dress it and guard it. So to say that he wasn't able to touch something that he was supposed to dress and guard, that makes absolutely no sense. So you can see why Eve added that touching
aspect. That understanding.
Aspect.
She's the one who added that understanding.
Right. Yeah. And that's how Satan manipulated it and got into her mind. Now, we're looking at her and saying, okay, she was transformed by the renewing of her mind. And in that, she took of the fruit and submitted herself and became a slave to Satan's thinking or his words rather than God's. Now, many people, they're a little bit confused at the scenario. So they're like, oh, she just gave it to Adam and then Adam just ate it. Now, Adam's mind was transformed as well. Because God tells us something in verse, looking at Genesis chapter 3, God tells Adam what he has done wrong. And it says here in verse
verse 9?
17.
Oh, 17.
So in verse 17 of chapter 3 of Genesis, it says, unto Adam he said, this is the voice of Yah, the voice of the Lord. So in Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife. This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 17.
Oh, and hearkened too. So he pretty much
he listened
to her.
He listened to the voice, to the words that she was telling her. So it wasn't like she just turned and gave it to him. She spoke to him.
There was a conversation.
There was a conversation, definitely. Because he said, you listened to the voice of your wife and ate the tree. So you decided to do this when you listened to the words that she was telling you over the words that I told you.
Mm-hmm. So again, it's a choice.
He had to
change whatever he was previously thinking to accept what was coming.
It's exactly what you said earlier. He had to entertain
yeah.
that God was incorrect and that someone else was correct.
Mm-hmm. Well, I say entertain because I also see it as form as temptations. If you're entertaining a temptation, you're going to fall for that. You're going to fall for that temptation.
Eventually.
Right. Yeah, eventually.
If you entertain, you've already poisoned your thinking.
Yeah.
And this is why it's so important to guard the things that you entertain, your entertainment, so to speak. You have to understand that you can't just allow anything to come into the mind, because the mind registers things without us even wanting it,
consciously knowing.
Yeah.
Sometimes,
so
yeah,
it's definitely truly a guarding of the senses. But we see here
the perfect example. I mean, that's what, the perfect example with Adam. I mean,
right.
He listened. The same thing with Eve, just listening to the serpent.
Listening, looking, imagining, entertaining, thinking maybe I can be wise enough to make my own right and wrong or whatever. You know, whatever you try to make yourself on an equal plane with the Most High, that doesn't, you know, he's called the Most High for a reason. There's no one that can actually reach that level, that plane. And for her to think that I can be on that plane if I take part of this fruit because he's hiding it from me. There we go. Once you not only transformed your mind into thinking a certain way about what he told you, but now you're thinking that God is hiding something from you.
Curiosity killed the cat.
Right. I mean, so now her thinking, her mind is transformed about not only what she can obtain, but who God is already obscured. So now we see that sin has now entered into the minds. Not only have they entered into their minds, but they have now become slaves to that mindset. You can see in Genesis chapter 3, I don't want to give everything to you guys. You could go back and read it. You'll see that they begin to actually blame each other for the issue. Adam actually begins to blame God for giving him
Eve
the woman. And Eve actually blames the animal for her decision. And we see that the curse has gone on to everyone. Now, God has said that the moment that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, here's what had to occur. Adam was given clothing by God of skin, of animal skin. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, looking at verse 21. It says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, of animal skins, and clothe them." So he had to die, but something else died in order to clothe them. So now we're seeing this transformation of them being slaves to Satan in their thinking, in their being. And now we're seeing a way out of that by someone else taking the death symbolically and clothing them. So we see this transition from why man is in their condition and what is the only way out of that condition. Because
basically the whole story, what I'm thinking about is like it's all battle of the mind right there. Because that's in a way is throwing God to the side and you making a choice.
Right.
You adding your own thoughts, reasoning, entertainment, all that good stuff.
Moving the scriptures or the words of God out of the way. And allowing your philosophy, your logic, your understanding, scripture is clear. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So there's nothing of ours that we should be trusting. And the reason being is because we're a product of this slavery.
Well, we just covered right now. The battle of the mind, the transformation that went down from being the image of God, now transferred back to a totally different, a sinful at that point.
We're
sinful and into slavery. But now we also went into, of course, transforming back to what he wants us to go back. But another thing that I was hoping that we can actually talk about as well is during the transformation process, now knowing where everything started from, knowing that it passes down. Do we have a verse that mm-hmm. shows that it passes down to generation to generation? I know it's in the Old Testament, but what do you, as far as your opinion and verses that you think will fit?
Well, let's look at a few. David. Let's look at what David says.
Is that, we're going to Psalms?
Yeah, let's go to David? Psalms. Let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 51. And we're going to look at a few things that David actually understands. And then, matter of fact, we're going to go to Exodus. We're going to see something that God says himself. So, looking at the book of Psalms, we see the prophet David. He was a prophet. And we see him proclaiming his sinfulness and showing the origin of his sinfulness. So he starts off from verse 1 saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He's acknowledging all these things that he has. Not only that he has, but he has done. He says in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is forever before me," meaning I know my sins. I know my sins better than
him. He's acknowledging.
Right. Himself, his condition. Verse 4 says, "Against you and only you have I sinned." So when people do things secretly, they steal from other people secretly. They're actually doing it against God. Mm-hmm. So only against the God are our sins revealed constantly. And it says, "And done this evil in your sight, and you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold," now watch this in verse 5, "behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me."
So it's already showing that he started from
sin. So he's showing that this is happening from the very beginning of his life. These impulses, these propensities, he might not necessarily had addictions because he has not performed anything, but when he desired certain things based off of what was passed down to him at his birth, he felt that urge, that propensity to do it. But when he actually performed sin, that's when it built the addiction to those sins.
It's basically, to fix a problem, we need to know the problem. And
exactly.
You can see that David definitely knew that there was a problem.
Not only knew, but knew where the solution was. Because look at this. Look at verse 9 and 10. Can you read verse 9 and 10 from?
Yeah. It says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So he even knew where to go to fix it.
Right. And he knew that's the only place he can go. And not only that that's the only place he can go, but that there's something that had to be replaced.
Placed there, yeah.
When you looked up the word, it was a renewal. It was a complete replacement. So he says, he doesn't say
a different
fix it up or replace it or patch it up. He says,
create in me a new heart. Isn't that saying, please fix my heart? Right. I know. He's asking for a whole new one.
Exactly. Now, there's another moment in which God himself, the Father himself, speaks and says that sin passes down to different generations in Exodus chapter 20. So in Exodus chapter 20, he actually talks about how sin passes down. And he says I believe he was speaking of the second commandment. And he says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee," this is Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 4. "You shall not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in the sky above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So we see here that he's recognizing the father's sins passed down to the children on multiple generational level.
So there's definitely a problem happening from since Adam and Eve, and of course it's continuing through the children. Mm-hmm. So you just answered establishing that from birth we are born into sin. Like, yes. The problem is with us. It's like, I guess you could say genetic, not yep. genetical, but yeah.
Genetic.
It's in us it's at in birth our DNA. Because, yeah, our forefathers has done it right. before us.
Not even just Adam. Just from Adam all the way down right. to the father that we now have, the earthly father that we have now. You know, all of these things are passed down through the DNA, through the blood. And it's interesting because Leviticus 17 tells us that the life is in the blood. So we can see that the life of the individual passed down into their children, that life being sinful and in need of becoming a new creation, passes down to the next child, into the next child. So
basically we just got the answer I was looking for, so now we definitely see that there's a problem. The problem is sin. Primarily the problem is sin that we allowed it to transform transform us from being the image of God to a sinful, fleshly, disgusting human being, or enslaved human being.
Right.
To what we read earlier, where he's trying to bring us back to that divine nature, which was read, was it 2 Peter chapter 1?
2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4.
So basically, we have to basically know the history of why we're doing these things.
Right. Why we're in this condition.
Why we're in this condition.
That's one of the questions that many people have is, aren't we all children of God? Now, yeah. Depending on your birth. If you're saying, am I a child because he created me, and in a sense he's my head because he created you? Yes, of course. But that even also applies to animals. And animals are not the children of God. Now, are you the children of God just because you were created? Absolutely not. Scripture is clear. I made man into my image and my likeness. So that is what has to be restored in order for you to be like your father. In order for you to have your father to be your father, you would have to be like your father. You know, people will have to see you and see, I see your father when I see you. Now, one of the main things is the promise that God gave us. And one of the promises that God gave us in Ezekiel chapter 36 is very important because it leads us to understand all of the New Testament principles of being born again. So in Ezekiel 36, he gives us a pretty big promise. Pretty big promise. Starting from verse 24.
Okay, Ezekiel 36.
Starting from verse 24.
24, where it says, "For I will take."
Yes.
All right. So let me read that. "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Will I cleanse you?"
So we see him promising to cleanse us, not only cleanse us, but to cleanse us from all of our filthiness, our idols, the things that we've put in front of God, and just everything. And he's going to use his water, his clean water, to clean us. Now look at verse 26 and 27 now.
It says, "A new heart also will I give you." Wow, this is connecting with what David says. So yeah. David understood this.
Exactly.
"A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh."
Mm-hmm.
And then 27, right?
Yeah.
"And I will put my spirit within you." "My spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them."
Right.
So, you know, one of the questions I was going to ask is what spirit is he putting in right. you? But 27 answers it. It's his spirit.
His own spirit. Now, his own spirit is put in you to cause you to walk in his statutes, and you shall keep his judgments and do them. So it is by his spirit that it fuels you, but he's not going to put his spirit into your old mind and into your old heart. He says, "I will give you a new heart," which is what David understood. And then he will also give you a new spirit, which is a new mind, and I will put it within you.
Can you kindly? I'm sorry to cut you off again, but yeah. can you tie that in with? Because I know throughout when Israel, every time when Israel apostatized, there were always a destruction going down where right. They, you know, God has to rebuild again, but He can't rebuild what was already, I guess you can say, filthy. Can you tie that in as well? Because I know multiple times, even Jeremiah, you have Jeremiah, you have Daniel, where Babylon came in.
Well, yeah, you have the, especially in Jeremiah, because in Jerusalem actually got burnt down. It got burnt down. So you have, in a sense, you have everything in Jerusalem that being purified, in a sense, mm-hmm. with fire. Like they've
because nothing old was left really standing. Right. It was all destroyed.
It's exactly. Like Book of Walls, yeah. Everything.
It's like Nehemiah. Nehemiah, when God was actually bringing back His people once again, they had to rebuild Jerusalem, the wall. Like right. They had to rebuild it.
Right. And also he,
even the temple.
The statutes and the judgments, he was actually trying to reinstate them, their mindset into obedience and keeping the Sabbath. And from breaking and from following the same mistakes that their fathers did. So there was always this this cleansing from their idols. They didn't want to listen. They started to worship their status.
So is it okay to say, it's like, he can't really work with your fleshly body, so that's why he gives you a new one? He can't Definitely. Really take your fleshly body and make it into what he wants. He has to give you a new.
Right. Now, many people know this verse. I don't have it on hand, but we have the verse where Messiah is talking about putting wine in bottles, right? And he says, you can't put new wine in old wineskins.
Oh, okay.
Unless it will ferment and then burst and break. He says, you must put new wine in new wineskins. So that's the same thing. That's
direct correlation with what us.
Right. He can't put his spirit in the old mind and old heart. He'll put his spirit in a new mind and a new heart. That's why it says here, I will give you a new heart and new mind. And then in verse 27, it says, then I will put my spirit mm-hmm. within you.
So that's basically being transformed again. So first you have Adam and Eve being transformed from an image of God back to a less sinful image.
A sinful image.
Just sinful image. And then you have us being born into sin. Same thing again. It's transformed. Basically what he wants us to do, or what he's doing for us, is transforming us back from sinful to, because he's saying he's putting his spirit in us. So I'm already connecting the dots with 2 Peter, where then, you know, you're in his image again.
Right. You're a partaker of his divine nature when his spirit has entered into your heart and in your mind. And we see this proof also, including the understanding of the Messiah. Receiving the Messiah. Let's look at John, the book of John, chapter 1. Absolutely. Those things are very important to correlate, because it's a matter of having the picture, the big picture in your mind when you approach everything, including baptism. Baptism has to be understood in a certain manner before actually participating in such a symbol.
Well, I don't know about you and the people who's listening, but also I like to, you see a lot of parallels when you start looking at certain things. So, I like just to see the parallels when everything kind of correlates together.
No, really. We should. If you're a student of the scriptures, you should see how all of scripture connects and correlates. Mm-hmm. You're not going to see anything happening in the Old Testament that's not happening in the New Testament, or anything happening in the New Testament that wasn't understood in the Old Testament. You know, it's one book, it's one inspiration. What God gave for them, He gave it to them by His Spirit. So whatever He's putting in their mind and their heart, He's trying to give us as well.
I was going to say you're going to go into
it. Yeah, John chapter 1, looking at verse 12 and 13. Can you read that for us?
Yeah, 12 and 13, no problem. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God.
See that?
I like that. The sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor will the will of man, but of God. I like how it says the will of the flesh. Right. So there's again the separation. There's the flesh, sin, a.k.a. sin.
Exactly. Where sin, where you were born in.
But I find it really interesting where it says become the sons of God. And it says being born.
Exactly. And this answers the question that we posed earlier. Is everyone a son of God because you're a created human?
Well, I mean, what we just talked about, you really can't be until you're transformed.
Right. You can be a son of man.
A man. Mm-hmm.
Because sinful man has begotten another child with a sinful nature. So when sinful man begets a child with a sinful nature, you grow up to be a sinful mm-hmm. man. But now we have the Father restoring and recreating a new man by giving you a new heart and a new mind. And then he says here, as many as receive him, that him. Who was that him? If you read the verses prior, it's talking about the light of the world. It's talking about the Messiah. So it's saying, as if you receive the Messiah in verse 12, John chapter 1, verse 12, then he will give you power to become sons of the Father. And then he talks about the dynamic of your birth. This is if you believe on his name. Then he talks about the dynamic of your birth. He says, which were born. Mm-hmm. So now he's saying, when he comes into you and you believe on his name.
Yeah, you're born.
Then you're born, not of the blood that you was when you came out of your mother, not of the will of the flesh when you came out of your mother, nor of the will of man that you inherited from your father, but of God.
I like how it says will of the flesh, nor the blood, or the will of man, because it's kind of correlating with what David was saying, because David understood that portion.
Yes, he was talking about his birth,
in Psalms 51.
His mother, he talked about all those things, showing how it connected with the sins that was in him, and he's saying now he wants to be completely different.
So this is basically the transformation right here. You're transforming into a son of God.
Absolutely, absolutely. So that son, to be a son of God, have to be transformed into one. You cannot just be one just because you exist.
That's actually 1 Peter 1:3 is actually exact wording.
Mm-hmm.
Let me get it here.
1 Peter?
1 Peter 1:3. Put it here real quick.
Am I reading?
All right. Yeah, read it for me.
1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercies have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
So just correlating with the first chapter in John that we were just reading,
absolutely.
That through Christ, this is showing through Christ, it's he's begotten us through Christ, and here it shows us in 1 Peter again.
Absolutely, absolutely. And just to prove that this gospel, though it occurred when Christ actually died, the understanding and the faith of this occurrence was already being practiced in the Old Testament. We see that this gospel was already understood. And people were receiving this. This is what the skins on Adam and Eve was about, the death of the animal that represented his son, the skins which represented his righteousness. And we see that in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2. Now I just want to make sure that we all understand that the same gospel that we're talking about right now is the same gospel that was given to them before. We read through the book of Ezekiel. We saw that David understood this. And we also see in Genesis that God understood this. That's why he made those skins to replace Adam and Eve. That animal replaced Adam and Eve.
So the start of mercy happened right there.
Right. That was the first sign of mercy was at the garden, because he was supposed to die.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see
that's what he said is, you eat the fruit, you shall surely die. Surely. But the thing that ended up dying in Adam and Eve's place was the animal.
Was the animal that clothed them.
That clothed them, yeah.
So we see here in Hebrews chapter 4, looking at verse 1 and 2, it says here, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. It's the same situation that's happening now. It is not profiting anyone. It is not giving people victory. People do not have victory over their sins. They do not have victory over their fears. People are slaves to work. People are slaves to idols that's in their lives. All because their knowledge of God and the gospel is not mixed
with
faith.
They're not understanding. I mean, if they were to understand that, you know, they're born of sin, and then hence why they need a transformation from sin,
absolutely.
Which can only be through Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
I mean, again, to fix a problem, you need to know the problem. If you don't know the problem,
you can't fix it.
I mean, I know most of the, you know, big popular denominations, you know, once saved, always saved, being born again, but yet they still don't understand you got to get rid of sin.
Right.
And I mean, I'm not saying that you have to get rid of sin, right. But through Christ you have to get rid of sin.
In a sense, because you have to lay it down. You have to be transformed. Submit yourself. You have to be transformed. A lot of these, you look in the world, you see a lot of profession of being a believer, a follower of the scriptures, but then there's no transformation in the life. There's no transformation of the home. Is the wife and children serving the father as well as you are? You know, these things must be prevalent in your life. Is what you speak about mostly the scriptures or truth, you know, which can apply to anything in this world. Anything that stems right back to the source, which is to the Word of God.
Well, going back to being born again, I know I didn't mention it before, but actually the part in John and in 2 Peter, begotten, when it said 2 Peter, actually means to be born. That's what begotten means,
right.
Like born or brought forth. And then also in the first chapter of John, being, you know, it even says born of God. So,
right, exactly.
So it shows a correlation. I just want to make sure we say that for the audience.
Oh,
just
definitely.
In case, because I know some people are like, whoa, begotten? Oh, calm down. Let's not go that far.
Well,
with it.
We are begotten by His Spirit.
By His Spirit.
And when we, John, the book of John, chapter 1, verse 12 that we just read, it says, when we receive Him, receive the Messiah, then He gives us power to become the sons of God.
Mm-hmm. Well, doesn't it say in Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 6. Okay, Hebrews 6, and this is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, and it says, and again, when He bringeth the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. So it's showing how Jesus is the first
begotten. Oh, definitely, definitely.
So if He's the first, that means there needs to have a second, a third, because He's the first.
There are others that are begotten. Jesus had the mind, especially when He was on this earth, He had the mind of His Father. He had the character of His Father, the image and likeness of His Father. Even though His physical body was the likeness of sinful flesh, you know, He was sick. He was, well, I don't know if He was sick, but He was tired, hungry, you know, He got hurt, you know.
And here's crazy, actually, thinking about this is, I look back to John when the Pharisees got mad at Jesus. When they got mad at Jesus, when Jesus said He was the Son of God, and they weren't mad because He said it, by saying He was the Son of God, He was making Himself equal with God, just by saying that. But the Bible says we ourselves are sons of God too.
Right. Exactly. So it was more of a misunderstanding, not misunderstanding like it's a mistake, but a misunderstanding meaning that they had no understanding of what the Messiah was trying to reveal or elevate them to. He was trying to bring them to the level that they were supposed to be on already. If they were, he wanted them to bring them on His level. And one of those things, I want to show that in Romans chapter 8. Messiah really, truly wanted to connect Himself with mankind to show man what status God intended to give to Adam. So in Romans chapter 8, again, understanding that, how can you be a son of God? Looking at Romans chapter 8, I believe is in verse 14. Now, it says, let me read verse 14 to 17. 14 first, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So that's very specific. You know, if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are the son of God. So you can turn that around. If you are not led by the Spirit of God, are you the son of God?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely
not. Of course
not. No. It says here in verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then it says in verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs, heirs of the Father, and joint heirs with the Messiah. If so, be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. So we're joint heirs with the Messiah. The Messiah, the individual who is an heir, is the firstborn son. Now, hence why we see in the book of Hebrews, he's called the first begotten. Now, all of us who are begotten because we received him become joint heirs with him to the inheritance that he receives, which is life, godliness,
right hand of the throne.
Right hand of the throne, just divinity, power. Mm-hmm. We have the access that Messiah had access to.
Well, so this is the epitome of being born again right here. It's through the Spirit. But one of the questions I had was, what about the actual, because I know baptism is also it's the physical representation of what's really happening, what the Spirit is doing. That's, you're literally dying when you enter the waters of baptism.
Oh, yes.
Of your old self. And when you come out, you're a brand new creature. Right. Is there any verses? And what's your opinion or reasoning?
Well, my reasoning is always in the Scripture. So let's go to the Scripture. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. And we see baptism or immersion. To be baptized means to be immersed. It actually means immersion. There's a lot of individuals who think they can sprinkle water on the head or maybe pour water on the head. The word baptism actually means to immerse, to be immersed. It means to be engulfed or covered in. So that's just how the grave is. The grave, it engulfs you. It consumes the body. You're not even seen anymore when you put in the ground. So in that understanding, let's read Romans chapter 6, looking at verse 1 to 4.
1 to 4?
Yeah.
You want me to read that?
Sure.
I can read that. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we," I like how it says this, "that we continue to sin." I mean, I know most right now, majority of the denominations, you know,
say it's okay. We have to.
Yeah, we have to. It's okay. Now, it's clearly that the Scripture says, you know, we shouldn't be. God forbid. So, continue. God forbid. "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Wow. Know we not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." There's the newness of life that David was talking about.
Yes.
That is the new spirit that's put in us.
The new creature.
The new heart, the mind that's transformed.
Right. And this newness comes from the new life that the Messiah has. The life that Messiah had when he resurrected. The life that Messiah had when he was alive with his Father, in a direct connection with his Father. Prior to his resurrection, he was connected, and then he was incarnated.
Well, then actually, he was disconnected. We should read verse 5, where it says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death,
together
we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection."
That means that we need the Messiah to help us to die, because we have to be planted together with him in the likeness of his death. So he has to show us.
And then we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection.
And then he will make us into the likeness of his resurrection, which means the glory and power that he is partaking in now, he gives us access to partake in as we walk on this earth. Mm-hmm. And that is why we are born again. This is why we are transformed. This is our new life. When we are dead to the old man or the old body, the dominion. Matter of fact, looking at verse in Romans chapter 6, looking at verse 8 and 9. Look at 8 to 11. Look at verse 8 to 11. It says, "Now if we be dead with the Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that the Messiah, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died to sin once. But in that he lives unto God." And it says likewise. When you say likewise, you're connecting whatever just happened to you. So it says, "Likewise, reckon you also yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through the Messiah, our Master, our Lord." And then it says in verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign." Reign in your mortal body. That word reign is like a kingship, a kingly reign. So don't let sin have that power in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust thereof.
I was actually about to say, before reading verse 12, how some denominations out there, they actually say once you're born again, you can sin, it's fine, you're mm-hmm. saved, you're done, you're good.
Right.
But, I mean, if, you know, especially in verse 1 where in verse 2 where it says, God forbid that we continue to sin. And especially in verse 12 where it says, let not sin therefore reign.
Mm-hmm.
And so that just destroys the other denominations saying, you know,
well, this is the forbidden chapter. Romans chapter 6, there's no way to read this. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law. So sin having dominion over you connects you to being under the law, meaning that under the law means that the law is condemning you because sin is reigning over you. But we're under grace. We're under a pardon. And then look at verse 22. It says, now being made free from sin. Those words are absolute. There's no way we can look at these words and say, you're human.
Yeah.
You're going to sin. No one can say you're going to do anything if you're connected to the Messiah. Yeah,
especially for 15. What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. God forbid.
Right.
God so he's even saying, shall we sin? No, of course. God forbid. Of course not.
Look at verse 18. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I mean, there's no way you can read this mm-hmm. chapter and see that sin can be acceptable or okay in any form of fashion in the life of the person that is born again.
Mm-hmm. Well, basically, you see the transformation from Adam and Eve into slavery and into sin, and then you see that again here. He's trying to
the restoration
make you a whole new born again son of God into another restoration back into what he originally wanted you to be, a sinless being.
Right. A being that's in the similitude of himself.
Yeah.
Sin can't be a part of that equation, you know, which is why he is transforming our mind and our heart and our character and giving us a new nature. And he tells us that that we will receive new bodies in order to encompass a higher level of living, of establishment.
So we touched base on that, but let's go back to where it says that we will be heirs.
Oh, okay.
We're saying heirs. Because now, I mean, this is, I know a couple questions that already can come up from the audience itself and from myself, but the heirs, what are we inheriting exactly? I mean, I know we're inheriting, you know, what Christ is inheriting because it clearly states that, but what is it exactly?
Now, you know what's funny? We can get somewhat of what that is. But the level, it's too high to get exactly what it is. Look at Romans chapter 8, looking at verse 18 and 19. 18 and 19 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Mm.
So everything that we're going through doesn't even compare to what we are going to receive if we endure unto the end. Now, verse 19, chapter 8 of Romans says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. So
she's talking about us.
Right. There's something that we're going to become that's so high that it's, you're not going
to
understand.
There's nothing to compare it to.
Now, the interesting thing is that it uses the word glory. Now, it just said in verse 17 that we have a joint heir with Christ. And then it used the term glory. And when you think about Christ in his glory, you don't think about yourself. You don't think about anyone else. You think about the Messiah and the glory that the Father has given to him, right? But look at what Messiah said in John chapter 17. John chapter 17.
I'm almost there, I promise.
Okay.
I'm right there. I'm still almost there. There's quite a lot of pages to go through here.
Well, no, take your time. I'm still actually looking for the verse. Now, in John 17, this is a prayer. It's a pretty long prayer. And most of that prayer is for the people that he was with. And what he wants to be revealed in them as well. And one of those things is that he mentions is actually glory. In verse 22 of John 17, he says, "The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." So the same glory that was given to him, he is now given unto his disciples.
All right, so if he's giving that to his disciples, what does that mean for us?
Well, what it means to us is exactly what it's saying. The glory that the Messiah has is given to us. Now, in John chapter 1, it says that the glory that he revealed to his disciples was the glory of the begotten Son of God. So we have received the glory of the sons of God. Now, what does that mean? Let's go to Revelation chapter 3.
Oh, is this Revelation chapter 3, verse 21?
Yes, it is.
Oh, I like that one. Oh, yes, it is. Snap. Okay.
So Revelation chapter 3.
I see what it is. But, you know, I feel like I'm not saying I can't contend with what the Bible is saying. But I know there's some people right now who probably people who's listening too. I mean, this is like a, I guess, like no one wants to talk about this.
Mm-hmm,
everyone
definitely.
Keeps talking about being children of God, being sons of God.
Oh, no, it's much deeper than just the word.
I know some people don't want to go near that area where it's talking about how we will receive the divinity as well, how we will receive heirs to the throne, just like Jesus Christ.
There's a fear. There's a fear of irreverence that I believe is pretty foolish. When you know cowardice in a sense, because you have him coming down on Mount Sinai, sounding the trumpet, calling his people to himself, and they run away because of this faulty self. Examination of thinking of themselves so low that they couldn't possibly hear him saying to Moses, "Oh, don't let him talk to us unless we die. He said, I want to talk to you. So why do we put these restrictions between us and the Messiah, us and God, and say, oh, we couldn't go this way, or that's only for Jesus to have?" No. If Jesus came here to die for us, and not only did he come to die for us, we just read in Romans 6 that he dies with us and gives us a new life. And then we read in Romans 8 that he makes us joint heirs. Now we just read that he gave the glory that comes to him, he gives to us. Now why do we keep restricting him and putting him afar off?
Especially, I mean, this is just more the way I'm thinking, especially when the Bible's so clear to make a statement such as that and to say that, oh, no, we're not at that level.
Right.
We can't be at that level.
And individuals would never get to that level thinking that they can't be in that level because they are transformed.
I mean, I see, like, this is what he wants to give you. This is what he wants to restore you back to. So why say no? I mean, let's read Revelation first. Let's just read Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, because it's pretty big.
Right. Let's look at verse 20 and 21, right? Because it talks about him, right? In verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." So we have that intimacy between the Messiah and coming into your heart, into your mind. Then it says, and transforming you. Then it says in verse 21, "To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne."
So that's the crazy part. Yes. What do you do when you're on a throne? Like, do we not really fathom the words that is being put here? What do you do when you're on a throne? I mean, come on.
You reign.
Exactly.
You reign with the Messiah. You are kings. And it says, and queens.
I mean, it does say he's king of kings. I mean, who's he kings over? Not worldly kings, of course.
Of course. They're not submitted to him, but us. And then it says, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. That's insane to think about the correlation between us being joint with Christ and then Christ bringing us everywhere that he is. It'll be crazy to say that we are joint heirs to his inheritance, and yet the things that he inherit, we say we don't receive as well.
Mm-hmm.
That's unbiblical.
There's a verse, I believe it is in John, where they said that Jesus was trying to make himself God, but even Jesus himself said, He's quoting, I think, the book of Psalms. Do you know what verse I'm talking about?
John chapter 10.
Is that John chapter 10?
And he's quoting in the book of Psalms, chapter 110. So John chapter 10, we're going to look at the verses of a conversation that he's having with individuals who want to stone him because he's saying that he is divine because of his connection with his father.
And it's crazy, his reply. It really, like, when you first hear of it, you're like, whoa.
Right. And now this is all because...
And you, not only do you find that in the New Testament, but he's just stating what Psalms already says.
Now, I want to go to Psalms because it tells you why. It tells you why you are in this situation. Let me just read it. So in John chapter 10, I believe it starts from verse 33.
It's 33, yeah.
So starting from verse 33, he's having a conversation with the Jews, and then he says in verse 32, let's look at verse 30. So he says in verse 30 of John chapter 10, he says, I and my Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. Of which one of those do you want to stone me? The Jews answered him and said, a good work we don't stone you for, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, makes yourself God. Now all he said was that him and his Father are one. Now in John 17, it says that oneness that they have, that he also wants us to have as well. Mm-hmm. So now look at verse 34. Look at how Jesus replies. He says, isn't it written in your law, I said you are Elohims or gods? And if he called them gods, whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, you're going to say to him who the Father sanctified and sent into this world, you're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God?
I'm crazy. That statement again is, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods?
Right. So he's not playing word games. No, he's saying the way that I am divine is the way you are supposed to be. The way I am filled with the Spirit is the way you are supposed to be. And the way that I am a son is the way you're supposed to be a son.
Now, again, I mean, I know there's certain people. I've met somewhere. It's like the second you mention ye are God's verse, it's like, whoa. Well, are you calling us a god?
Well,
according to the scripture.
If you understand the term. I mean, definitely he's not saying that you're almighty. But he's saying whatever he is, that's what you're supposed to be. You're going to stone me for saying I'm a son of God when your law says that you are God's? So he's connecting the two, saying that the way I am the son of God is the way you are the son of God. Now, people have they're afraid of just saying these verses. It says you are God's. Now, what does that actually mean? Let's take it exactly from where the Messiah was actually quoting from, which is in Psalms. Well, matter of fact, it wasn't Psalms 110. It was actually Psalms 82.
It's 82, right. Verse 6.
Psalms 82, verse 6. And he tells you why you are gods. Why you are Elohims. And we probably at some time should dissect the word Elohim in order for people to actually grasp and understand.
Well, that could be next episode, so stay tuned. But we definitely can do that.
So in Psalms chapter 82, verse 6, he not only proclaims the statement that Messiah mentioned, but he also gives them a reason why. So he says in verse 6, I have said, you are gods, you are Elohim, and all of you are children of the Most High. So the children of the Most High are Elohims, just like how the son of Elohim is Elohim. So he's saying, you want to stone me, but your law says that that's what you are. You see, so it's just a matter of understanding.
They're showing a connection.
Where does God want to take us? Where does he want to, what level, what
standard?
In this
case, he wants to take you all the way.
To the throne.
And again, the question is like, what do you do on a throne? You don't just sit there and be like, I'm on a throne.
Which is why Romans says that there's the suffering of this world cannot be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us.
It's like right there, to me, that's the meaning of life. The whole purpose of him creating us is exactly what we're... To be like him. To be sitting with him on his throne.
Right. To be with Christ.
So the responsibility level at that point, I mean, depending what you think, but the responsibility at that level to each individual right now, if you to say that you are son of God and to inherit that throne,
right.
Imagine if you sin. How much right. of a smack to the face that's to God right there.
Right, but how much of a, especially understanding the nature of sin, how much of a desire would you have to repent, to throw these sins in the trash, to lay them at the feet, to run away from sin and to run to God? He says, resist the devil, flee from sin, flee. You know, so how much would we be prone? Look at Joseph. When he was getting tempted to sleep with Potiphar's wife, what did he do? He ran to the point of his clothes being ripped off, and he's still running. Like, this is how we ought to look at anything that separates us. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 says that it is because of our sin that we are separated from our God, and it is because of our iniquities that causes him not to hear us. So why would we, after being born again, want to risk and jeopardize that relationship, that connection that we have? It's only when you recognize the magnitude of it that you see the magnitude of losing it.
It's a big loss.
It is. But when you're not looking at it that way, all these sins look tempting, and they not only look tempting, they look just as desirous as the things that God is offering. And it can't be so. And that is only because of what we allow to transform our minds and what we surrender our minds to.
Man, that is deep. Can't go deeper than that, I tell you.
Yeah,
right there.
Born again is not a little game doctrine, you know, to be born again. You don't just say a few words
and this is,
in
this
a prayer and
words.
That's it.
I mean,
it's
this
understanding.
This is the Bible. I mean, the Bible is clearly stating this. It's not us making this up or throwing
right.
stuff out there. The Bible clearly states what we're going to inherit, what we're supposed to be.
What we're supposed to become. What the
what
reason,
nature he's trying to put in us, and that's the divine nature.
And what
Second
nature
Peter.
He's trying to save us from.
Yeah.
You know, how we got here. What's the point of this life? What did he intend, and what is he intending on restoring?
The whole point of the life right now is to get back to that original
right.
state. The original state is what he wants you to get back
and
to.
I definitely want to get there. And again,
think about it. I mean, you're going to be sitting on the throne. What are you doing on the throne?
Sitting on the throne. What are we doing here? That's the point. And it's not like you're sitting on a throne is going to be your new way of living. Like, the way that you are, you begin to live here. The righteousness that you receive, the law that's planted in your heart, the covenant that he has with us, is the implanting of his law into our hearts and minds. That is what gives us a new heart and mind.
Yeah.
We are born with a heart and mind that is not prone to listening to the law. And now he places his law, which reveals his righteousness, into our hearts and minds in order to transform us into his image.
Well, I think it's the best time to leave off right now.
There's
a whole bunch of verses.
Yeah, it just connects to so much more.
I mean, what you mentioned, I mean, some of the stuff that you answered and some of the stuff that I mentioned is just not even, you can go so much deeper. There's a lot of verses. There's more than just a handful of verses that shows that you're an heir, shows that you're a son of God, and shows that you're begotten, even says that you're begotten.
Right,
so
right.
I strongly suggest that you go study it yourself and look for these verses.
Right.
Do you have anything to add before we leave them?
Well, I don't have anything to add, but to acknowledge the height of the standard he's calling us to. Not only everybody's listening, us as well. He's calling us to a standard that is so high. There's no way of obtaining it by ourselves. We have to go to the Messiah and allow him to bring us to that stature, that height, you know, that the Father wants to bring us to. He's not holding anything back from us. He desires to give us all things.
It's like, if he's not holding anything back, why would you hold anything back?
We are the ones holding it back. So what we plead, what we beseech the brethren right now, everyone listening, please go back, examine yourself, analyze the things that you know about yourself, the sins that you know is hard for you to give up. Now go back and analyze, why are you still falling into those same sins? What is it that you entertain? What is it that you continuously put before your eyes and in your ears? You know, go back to see what in your life is not transformed, and go to the scriptures. Allow the promises to fill your mind and allow you to be partakers of that divine nature.
Basically, lay it down all on the table. Yeah. Just put it out on the table and ask and submit it.
Be
ask
honest Jesus to yourself.
Ask God to send His Spirit to help you.
Right.
Because remember, you're adopted through the Spirit of adoption. You're adopted through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, all things is possible.
All things. So lay it all down at His feet. He's waiting to give you everything. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Everything, a divine power to give you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Just surrender it all down. You have the scriptures. Everything you need to understand is in those things. But you have to seek diligently. You can't just skim through the scriptures. You have to diligently search and become a student.
Well, I mean, I want to thank you, Jadiel, for answering some of those questions I gave you
No problem.
I know this is going to be the first episode. We're going to have the second episode. We're going to try to do this every week.
We'll try
to do it every week. We'll try our best. But I want to thank everyone for listening.
Yes,
and,
thank you guys.
We're going to have guests. We're going to have some more Bible discussion on it. And I hope everyone enjoyed it. And really, if you go looking for more, we do have an ebook on the Fourth Angels Learning Center site.
On Being Born Again.
Born Again. It's a nice. It's not a thick book. It's a very simple breakdown using only Bible verses, going straight into what the Word says.
Right. Do we need to stay in the Scriptures? Go to our website, fourthangelteaching.com.
It's all going to be there. I'll put a link in the description on this audio video, and go over there, read the book. There's more verses, a lot more than what we covered on there.
And we're going to be covering a lot of topics, controversial topics, simple topics that people think is simple, such as this one. And we're going to be going pretty deep with those topics as well. So if you have any topics, any questions that you want to be answered on this on the show, just give us an email. You can go to the website and find our contact. Again, that website is fourthangelteaching.com, and you can find our email address, which is fourthangelslearningcenter@gmail.com.
So again, thanks, guys, for listening to the first episode of Into the Scriptures, presented by Fourth Angels Learning Center. So until next time, guys.
Shalom.